Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Oh, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God, and we've been talking about in a series called Nations, and we're talking about congregating, because all nations congregate. All nations have something they call allegiance. They don't always use the word allegiance. They use synonyms like faith in some nations. And there's, even though faith and allegiance are synonyms, in some sense, there is some difference between the two, because allegiance usually includes an oath, at least in our present state of thinking. There was a time when allegiance didn't include an oath. And the emperors of Rome started compelling allegiance with oaths. And the kind of oath also varied, because allegiance originally was to Rome and their 12 laws and to the traditions of Rome, you know, and to the people of Rome. And then eventually the allegiance was to the emperor, because Rome existed for like 500 years without an emperor. Augustus Caesar was the first emperor, imperator, commander-in-chief. And he was, you know, most people don't realize it. I've told a lot of you who listen regularly that the imperator of Rome was a 10-year term of office. Now, when things really started falling apart, they actually changed emperors sometimes twice in the same year. And in those days, they saved a lot of money on retirement, because a lot of the emperors were put to death after they were no longer emperor, because they didn't want the debate as to these guys coming back. And that probably will take place again in the world. I mean, history repeats itself. It certainly is now. But they didn't have an emperor for a long time, and then they started having emperors, and then they started demanding oaths of allegiance under the authority of the emperor. And of course, this is one of the reasons why the Christians were persecuted. Not so much that they didn't respect the emperor as the commander-in-chief of the military, but he also was the Pontifex Maximus of the charitable institutions of society that were run through the temples, such as the Temple of Saturn. And then there were several different temples for different purposes. Saturn is where you put your birth certificate. That was your Bureau of Vital Statistics. But there was other, the Parthenos and different temples for different purposes. But they became the benefactors, and they wanted Christians to swear by the genius of the emperor and his, as the benefactor of society, the guy who was the overseer of the charitable institutions, the religious institutions of society. Religion, you see, back then was defined as how you took care of the needy of your society. That's why James defines religion as pure religion, being to take care of the needy of your society, unspotted by the constitutional order or system of the world, of the government. Yeah, because that's what word he uses there. It means constitutional order, system, government. Your charity, your religion, the way in which you took care of the needy, fulfilled your duty to God and your fellow man, that's religion. In order for it to be pure religion, you had to do it without force, which is what we talked about on the last show of Polybius, saying that people were accustomed, because of their desire for benefits, were accustomed to taking from their neighbor by force. And this, he proclaimed, this is going to be the downfall of society. Just like Plutarch, just like George Washington, just like Davy Crockett. But you don't learn any of that anymore, because you all are doing just that. You're going to the benefactors who exercise authority to get your free education, your social welfare, your EBT cards. Your faith is in those men who exercise authority, that they will provide your salvation in this life. Now, I mentioned a blog where the guy, and I read some of his other stuff, and he talks about that Christ came to save us so that we would all go to heaven after we die. That's total slave mentality. Christ was very clear that his message was for the living, not for the dead. And he called those people who didn't want to come and gather together to take care of one another because they had to go bury their father or whatever, he called them the dead. And actually, if you go back in the Hebrew of the Old Testament, you'll actually see references to, you know, you can't even touch the dead. You're not supposed to touch the dead. You're not supposed to help the dead, in reference to the red heifer, you know, and they follow the instructions for the red heifer. You're supposed to go into the tent with the dead. Now, we think they're talking about an actual dead body, and to some degree they are, for health reasons. This was carried over, but in the Hebrew language, everything had multiple layers of meaning. And that's why Jesus is saying there, in at least as we read it in the Greek, that let the dead bury the dead, is because he's understanding that a lot of the inhabitants of the world are zombies. They're the walking dead. They're dead to the Holy Spirit. They can't understand the Holy Spirit. They can't even see what's going on around them. They're completely oblivious, like zombies, to the destruction that is coming. And one of the problems when you begin to wake up and start seeing the destruction that's coming to society, and deserved of society, the condemnation is not far away. When they begin to see this, that can make them afraid. You know, when I explain how the system works, somebody was saying, says, you're always so depressing. Why is it depressing to find out how things work? Because they don't want to change. They don't want to forgive the fact that they paid into Social Security for 20, 30 years, and now there's nothing there. There's nothing there right now. When you apply for Social Security, you're not getting money that you deposited or anybody else deposited. You're borrowing money. They say, oh, no, it's solvent. No, it's not solvent. Supreme Court's ruled that it's not solvent. It's a lie. It's not solvent. The government's operating in the red. You hear it every day. You know, the hockey puck scale of debt rising up. There is no division of funds in the government. If one half of it is operating in the red, the other half is operating in the red, because there is no division of funds. And they're going to eventually make you pay in and pay in and pay in, and you're not even going to get the benefits. Even if you get a check, it won't mean anything, because inflation will eat it up. Your entire social welfare check is barely going to buy a loaf of bread eventually. Of course, you know, you'll have a lot more problems by that point, because most of the people will be rioting. And of course, they'll have to bring in foreign troops in order to settle the riots. And of course, that's already planned. So, you know, but that's all the conspiracy stuff. And I don't care whether you believe that or not. I don't want you to go to church because you're scared to death of what's going to happen. Because that's not going to do you any good. That's not going in the name of Christ. I want you to go to church because you love one another. You see? I'm preaching Christ and the character of Christ and the name of Christ, who came to serve and to love one another. I'm not preaching fear. Yeah, there's a lot to be afraid of. You know, everybody listening to this show is gonna die. You're all gonna die. Some of you may die of old age, but you're still gonna die. Everybody born is gonna face death. Now, you may be born again, and you may not taste death for quite a while, but you will come face to face with your mortality someday. So really, does it matter whether it's you go out in a flash of fire? But anyway, let's go back to what the topic was going to be. Man is gregarious by nature. By nature, you're going to want to gather together. Now, there are a few recluses out there. There are a few people who want to be hermits. There are a few people who don't seem to want to have anybody around them. But generally speaking, by nature, man is gregarious. He wants to gather together with other people. He needs that social contact. There's a natural emotional need in mankind to gather with others like themselves. Gathering together in fellowship offers an emotional, even a psychological support to the purpose and satisfaction of the individual. The emotional dependency upon the group can become a form of bondage. Now, I'll say that again. Emotional dependence upon the group or the people you gather with can become a form of bondage. Recently, I've heard a couple of different women, although it's probably also men, you'll find it, but this week it happened to be women, who talk about how they progressed to a certain point or they went a certain way and joined a particular group and profession and they ran into problems with the male-dominated profession. And it devastated them that they were not accepted. There's something unhealthy about that. Now, I'm not faulting them, and I'm not excusing the men. What I'm trying to do is bring their attention to the vulnerability of their emotional dependence of acceptance by other people. We're to be seeking the kingdom of God. We are to be seeking the acceptance of God and His righteousness, not the acceptance of some social group who we imagine carries the salvation of our emotional stability. If people can make you unhappy by what they say, you're a slave. You're in bondage to them emotionally. Now, I'm not picking on you for that. I'm just saying that realize that that's what's going on. And there is a place to go. There is a personality to accept, a character to inculcate into your being that will free you from that. And that is Christ's personality. That is Christ's message, His name. When you're doing things in the name of Christ, you're not going to be made unhappy because somebody else says something. I mean, devastated, unhappy. I mean, you may have a certain, like, empathy for them because you see that, oh my gosh, they're so angry. You know, I feel sad for them. But you won't be devastated emotionally. You won't be drained. You see, that's another sign. If people can drain you, there's a short in your relationship. You're plugged in an improper way to them. So when we talk about gathering together in fellowships to obtain emotional support, that's very dangerous. Why do you need emotional support? Is Christ not sufficient? Where should you be? This sets you up for a cult if you are dependent upon the group for your emotional support. I mean, cults want more than just your emotional dependency. They want your psychological dependency. They want your financial dependency upon them. They want to control you. They're all about control. And we're going to talk a little bit about how this control works, because it's amazing that a lot of times the people you think don't want any control actually want the most control. The person who puts you up on the pedestal, he's putting you up on the pedestal of power because he wants to control you. That's right. And I can show you very subtle ways in which they do this. Even on a domestic level, within your own home, on male-female, wife level. So, anyway, I write, while what would qualify as a cult might completely remove a member's support system of other friends and family and even a means of making an income, causing a person to be physically dependent upon the group, there are other more subtle ways of creating an emotional dependency. Modern churches will try to fill an emotional need, an emotional gap for fellowship because of that gregarious tendency of man. They will try to feed that and satisfy that emotional dependency of the congregation, you know, with entertainment. And, you know, like, everybody turn to the guy next to you and give him a big hug. And, you know, let's pray for the people in the pew next to you. And let's love one another and care about one another. And it makes us feel good that all these people care about me. But they're actually there because they want you to care about them. You see, they didn't actually come to serve you. You can tell by when somebody asks for volunteers, everybody's hand doesn't go up. They didn't come to serve. They came to be served. They want your hand to go up, that you're going to help. They don't want to put their hand up to help. They don't want to volunteer. That tells you the spirit that's in that church or group or community or whatever. This catering to satisfy this emotional dependency, this, of course, is catering to an emotional weakness of the individual and will open a door to a controlling spirit in the leaders of the congregation, who will try different methods of securing his position of loaned power, loaned to him by his congregants, such as banning members from meeting or communing even with other outside churches. People have asked me, can I still go to my local church if I join His Holy Church? Yeah. We don't discourage you going to any congregation or church. You may be the only one to bring the Holy Spirit in. You're probably not bringing it in if you have to ask that question. Because you don't understand, you don't join His Holy Church. You conform to Christ and what He was doing and saying and what He was instructing the church He was establishing to do. That's what you're doing. You're not becoming a member of some corporation. Now, if you become a minister, you may become a member of the church. If you become an ordained minister, or a member of a religious order, which is just a congregation of ministers, in that network, you know, the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. That was that network that has always been around in free governments from the beginning of time. It's the way in which they gather together in an organized fashion. They organize themselves. There's nobody says, okay, you 10 go together. It's like the old, you know, when you guys play scrimmage football and everybody says, I want Steve and Bill to be captains. Okay, Steve and Bill, who do you want? And everybody wants to be on their team. Well, actually, this is one step more free. Because you actually tell Bill, I want to be on your team. And you tell Steve, I want to be on your team. And you make that choice. Bill and Steve can't make that choice. They can actually reject you. But, you know, the fact is you pick your congregational leader, your minister. And you better pick wisely, because that's a big responsibility. So, besides that, we see Jesus doing just the opposite. He's meeting with the sinners and saints and Jews and Samaritans and even Romans. In fact, you know, it says right in the Bible that he came that the whole world might be saved. And that word world is constitutional or system of government. So, I mean, he even came to save Romans. And he makes this clear. You know, he says, oh, I've come for the lost sheep, etc. But then he ends up helping Samaritans. And he's going to go to the Romans' house. And I haven't found more faith from anybody in Israel than I find in this Roman. So it's very clear that he was not exclusive. Although they wanted it. He was really only the king, but of those who would follow the ways of Moses, the real ways of Moses. But the reality is, if you look back in the Old Testament, there are all kinds of people who are not Jews that were becoming a part of Israel and Judea. That's the way it was from the beginning. And we see it with the Hittites and everybody else. It's not the seed of Abraham are those people who have that seed of faith. That's the seed of Abraham. If you don't have faith, you're out. If you don't want to live by faith, if you want to live by force, you're out. You're a worker of iniquity. You're going contrary. You're not gathering in the name of Christ. I don't care whether you say Yeshua or Yahshua or whatever. It's not the name of Christ if it's not according to the character of Christ. Okay, if we break this idea down into psychology of the individual, maybe you can see it a little bit better. We can see that people have trouble with neediness. Some people are very needy. You know, like the movie What About Bob with Bill Murray. I need. They're just needy people. They seem weak and seem helpless. Women do this all the time. I mean, some women do. I mean, the dumb blonde. You know, a lot of the dumb blondes, they're not dumb. They're actually very smart, intelligent people. But they play the dumb blonde because it's a way in which they can control men. You know, if they come on too smart, it's intimidating. But if they come on like the dumb blonde, then the men feel like they're superior. And they can control the men. Because you're a bunch of idiots. So this neediness that people express, looking up to pastors and doctors and politicians, it's a way of manipulating them. You're putting them on the pedestal. You're a pedestal pusher. You push people onto pedestals so that you can control them in a remote sort of way, like strings of a puppeteer. So the neediness often get involved with very dependent partners so that they don't have to feel their own neediness. They get somebody that is even more needy than them, and then that makes them feel less needy. It just depends on what role you want to play, but these are all psychological, emotional roles that we are binding each other together with. And when you do it on a national basis, oh, disaster takes place. Anyway, these people, they sense their neediness makes them subject to the control of others. And they resent that power that other people have over them, who eventually can exercise authority that is given them by you, but exercise over them. See, people, they needed to educate their children, and they didn't want to take the time and trouble. They were slothful in the ways that they shouldn't. They said, well, somebody's coming along and offering free education. Let's just send our kids to those schools. And at first, you know, of course, they contributed to the schools, and they weren't entirely funded by public welfare. But eventually, they got away from contributing at all. Now you can't even get them to go to a parent-teacher meeting. When they do, they just go there to complain. They wouldn't actually go there and say, you know, let's start, but, you know, you want to go to a real parent-teachers meeting where something valuable will get done? You go there with a bunch of homeschoolers because you're the teacher, you're the parent. That's what you should be doing. You can't fix the schools. They're fundamentally flawed. They're based on covetousness. They're based on power and control. They're based on exercising authority over your neighbor and forcing him to contribute to your child's education. That's the message you're sending to your children, that socialism is good when you send them to public school. And that's why your children are all coming out of public schools socialists. Even dyed-in-the-wool Republicans who say they're not socialists, they all send their kids to public school. That's socialism. They all expect to collect Social Security someday. That's socialism. Almost none of them gather together to become a social welfare system based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. So they're socialists. And of course, we know the Democrats are socialists, so you know, about the only place you'll find people that aren't socialists is amongst the libertarians, and half of them are atheists. But I will admit that many of them are atheists because they imagine the God of heaven is the God of modern Christianity, but the God of heaven is not the God of modern Christianity. The God of most of modern Christianity is Satan, because most modern Christians follow the ways of Satan and Beelzebub and Babylon. They don't follow the ways of Christ. They don't live by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. They live by forcing their neighbor to contribute to their welfare. That's how they live. They don't pray for their daily bread to Christ or to the church. They pray for their daily bread from the government, which is going to take from their neighbor, like Polybius says. They're accustomed to eating at the expense of others, to living at the expense of others. They think it's okay. They're under that strong delusion. So the reason we gather together is so you don't have to do that anymore. And we'll tell you more about the subtleties of this when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom.
My name is Mark, and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean, and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about neediness. We're talking about emotional support, and we're talking about the bondage that is created because you do not receive your emotional support from God. You receive it from men, and men don't give things away for free, generally speaking, most men. Christians do. They give. They cast their bread upon the waters. No hook. No hook in it. They just give it away. And hopefully they give it away wisely. And they give it away to wise men who also give it away wisely. And with the charity that they give, they strengthen the poor. They don't make them weak. They don't make them dependent. They don't make them needier. For the next time. You know, they teach the men to fish. They don't just give them a fish. You know, I've always been astounded where they have food lines and they have people out there standing in the food lines waiting for the food and they're doing nothing but standing and waiting and they're complaining often. And other people are running around working like the Dickens, shorthanded in the kitchen. Well, anybody who can stand in a food line should be cleaning up, doing something to help, you know. It's just ridiculous. You're weakening the poor. You're feeding the bears and you're making them dependent. So anyway, we're talking about the needy, the needy sense their neediness, which makes them subject to the control of others, and they resent that power. And the people who exercise the authority and that power that has been given them. This is why you see, that's why you get such angriness from socialists. You know, that they're so angry. They just shout and they attack. Because they hate the power that feeds them. They bite the hand that feeds them, which is all the people that are out there working. They hate them. They despise them. This is why Christians were persecuted, because Christians weren't socialists. The Christians were persecuted by the socialists. The Christians were taking care of one another. They tell you right there in their chronicles and in the early writings that we gather every week and those that have share with those that don't have enough. Why are they writing that to the Emperor of Rome, Antoninus Pius? Why are they sending Antoninus Pius a description of how they operate? Because Antoninus Pius, they didn't gather once a week and share with those that didn't have enough. They forced everybody to contribute, fill the treasury, which Jesus warned you against. And then they redistribute the wealth by their power. That's directly the antagonist to the teachings of the gospel. You're waiting for the Antichrist? You've elected them. You've been electing Antichrist for a generation now. And your generation is so ignorant of the ways of the gospel, you go to church and think you're saved, and you're actually a worker of iniquity. And your put-in-hand pastors are not telling you the truth. I'm picking on the pastors especially because I'm a minister. And they're making my job difficult. They're making my job harder because they're feeding you lies. They're telling you you're saved. When you're actually going to be cast away from Christ because you don't gather together to love one another. love one another. What does that mean? Every time Jesus says the word that Paul says for charity, they translate it love. And every time, not every time, but most of the time when Paul says it, they translate it charity. It's because that's what love is. But you want the pew love that you just sit in the pew and I love my neighbor. I'm not going to volunteer. They ask for volunteers. I'm not going to help. I'm not going to take care of him. His house burns down. Well, he should have had insurance. There's a government program that will help you with that. I don't want to give my bad people always southern accents, but I was born in the South, so what can I do? But, when we need to come together to do what Christ said, then we'll be doers of the word and not hearers only. Truth is, they're not even hearing it. We become the product of that which we will not forgive. Nothing more unforgiving than a socialist. Very angry people. Oh, they don't want to tell you that. They'll tell you they're not angry if I say that. They'll all get a very, like a weed or not. But they start with the premise that it's okay to take away from their neighbor. Nothing more covetous than a socialist. And the fact is, there's a lot more socialists out there than are willing to admit it. They think health care is bad, but they think Social Security is good. They think the government benefits are bad, but they think public education is good. I actually know parents who talk their children out of homeschooling their children because they thought, oh, they'll do a terrible job. Well, why don't you get in there and help them? Well, why should I? I pay for the schools. No, you don't. You pay into the schools, but you force all your neighbors to pay into the schools too, otherwise there wouldn't be a school there. And the fact is, all these schools are in debt anyway. And so you're actually forcing your unborn children to pay for it, and people are not liking the economic strain this is bringing on them, so they're aborting their children. They're killing their children in the womb so that they, we can't afford a child. We can't afford a baby now. To say nothing of the immorality that is causing all these unwanted pregnancies. It's just astounding. Your society is crumbling around you because you have no morality left in your society. Even the so-called moral majority are a bunch of socialists. They won't call themselves that. They get very angry when I say, you're a socialist. You believe in Social Security. You believe in public education. And you actually have famous preachers saying that we should send our kids to public schools as a witness of Christ. If you're sending your kids to public school, you're a witness of Satan. Because you're saying it's okay to force your neighbor. It's okay to covet your neighbor's goods. It's okay to be immoral. It's simple, but you don't want to see it. What can I say? Those of you who do, of course, I'm not talking to you. Those of you who want to homeschool your kids, that's great. Gather together in congregations and help one another do that. To accomplish this and function in the world, their unforgiveness is creating. They will actually project their neediness in some form into their partner or friends or congregants. You see that the society, absent of God, absence of the light of God, is a needy society by its nature because it is absent the Spirit of God. And so therefore it will feel this neediness, this void that it wants to fill. And a lot of people fill it with food and they get overweight. But other people fill it with political activism or benefits or distractions. They have this neediness. And they project that neediness. They want their partners to be needy too. It's like what I say, if you enter into a bar and order milk, the guys don't like it. They want you to have a real drink. because they're drinking. They want you to drink too. Birds of a feather like to flock together, and if you come in, you're going to ruffle their feathers if you're not like them. So they're going to want... I've had guys, you know, I've been in bars to do repair work. Actually, I went in there once, a couple of times, to get something to drink, like water or bottled water or something, because it was the only place around to get anything to drink. But I've actually been physically accosted by guys who want to buy me a drink. They actually grab you and they want to buy you a drink. They don't even know me. They want to buy me a drink. Because I didn't come in to get a drink, they don't like it. They don't want me to leave without getting that drink. Needy people are the same way. They want you to be needy too. And that's why they praise their pastors, because they want their pastors to need their praise. People put leaders and their associates on pedestals of power and influence. And this doesn't just go for pastors. It's for princes, presidents, and pastors and other fellow pirates. They put them on these pedestals of power because they secretly covet that power. And by being pedestal creators, they have a certain power. They feel a certain amount of control. We put them into power. It's like the gloating when they elect a president that everybody else says they don't want. They just gloat over that. But even with all this evil going on in the world, there are people starting to wake up. But it is absolutely essential. I need to add this every week in the message. It is absolutely essential when you begin to see the importance of seeking that kingdom of God and His righteousness that you have to put it into physical action. You have to form congregations of record. You have to gather together. I don't care where you do it. We're doing it. You know, I get calls from people to say that the message that we're bringing is so right on. It's absolutely, they don't see anybody else who is more accurate and detailed and overwhelmed by the information we give. Praise, 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 praise. Stop praising. It's not going to do any good. I don't do well on pedestals. You don't need to do that. I mean, it's fine. It used to kind of bother me, but now it doesn't bother me. Whether you give me praise or not, I'm still going to tell you the truth. You're just stuck with that. You're not going to shut me up. But it's important that you put it into action. Form those congregations of record. We already have them formed in some places. I don't care if they're remote. People say, oh, they're so far apart, I can't get there. What does it matter if you can get to a meeting? You could call up. We can tell you everything on the phone. Why do you need to get to a meeting? Emotional support. You're needy. You need the emotional support. You're not yet following Christ. You're following the crowd. You're following the gathering. You're following the flock. You need to be following Christ. We're not schools of fish. They're just, you know, or geese flying. That we're just going to follow the guy in the front. We're each individual following the Holy Spirit. And the fact that you're a remote congregation and distance apart, that's fine. That gives you room to grow. You can find other people. You can learn to stand on your own two feet and not be the needy person who needs to have his batteries recharged or his emotional stability assured. Because you're actually connected to the Holy Spirit. And we need to talk in the future about more of that Holy Spirit and how you connect to that still, small voice, to be still and know that still, small voice. So anyway, people put their leaders on pedestals, whether they're princes, presidents, or prime ministers, or whatever, but that only leaves the members to take an appearance of a subordinate position in the group, but yet they're the creators. Or at least they sense that. And it gives them a feeling that they're not totally unempowered. They can even seem to take an almost childlike position in their emotional dependency. And you watch people, how they do this. Now, there are others that will be in a congregation that will want to think that they're all second in charge. And they've risen above this. But they're needy too. So much of what we do is compensation for that neediness. Some of the most needy people are the ones who show the greatest confidence, because they do that because that helps them fill that need. They're not just being what they should be. This father-child relationship that we develop with our pastors and presidents and prime ministers is not right. Your father should be in heaven, and that should be filling your need. He should be filling your need. And what is your need? If you have a need to be served, to be energized, to be supported, to be stabilized, that's not good. That means you're not plugged in to the source, because Christ is sufficient. And then when you gather together, you can be a benefit. You can be a light to your neighbor. You can help them with their unbelief. You don't want to make them dependent on you either. If you look deeper, you may find supposedly dependent and helpless people to be extremely controlling and manipulative. Once they have the leaders, or at least their narcissistic egos, dependent the leaders' narcissistic egos, dependent upon their praise and approval, they will start to manipulate that leader, or at least try, or imagine they are. So much of what we do is imagination. But it really produces a fellowship of lies. Dependence and being needy carry a charge of negativity. It undermines our culture. We can cover over that negativity, that corruption, that corrosion of society, with words like fellowship. That we're coming together in fellowship to comfort one another in our what? Sin of covetousness, of judgment and unforgiveness and control. Anybody who says, I want my social security, I don't care if the system's broke and has no funds and it has to take it away from the future, I don't care, I want my social security, I paid in and now they have to pay in for me, that's unforgiveness. And unless you forgive, you will not be forgiven. Now, I'm not saying go out and starve. I don't want you to throw away your Social Security check. I want you to start gathering and creating that alternative. If not for you, for the next generation. That's right. That's where you start caring about others more than yourself. You've been caring about yourself for so long. Now, yeah, you care about others a little bit, but not equal to yourself. You wouldn't be saying these things. We have to realize that much of this is not consciously done. We've blocked it out. We don't see that. But just searching for a church or a congregation that makes you feel comfortable, especially if it takes you away from others who have been called friend and brother, brings a possible dependence and vulnerability or personal neediness into the equation. And I must question your motivation, as if it is really seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness or seeking your own comfort. Individuals who take on a role of dependence or the appearance of helplessness often have an unhealthy desire of controlling their partners or fellow congregants for personal emotional gain. They want to see people waiting on them, serving them. They create, you know, we call them drama queens or kings. They create all this drama. It's more often amongst women, but don't think that it's exclusively women. And it's just cultural that it's that way. Men have another way of doing it. Same thing. This commonly arises in male-female relationships where there is an unconscious resentment for previous authority exercised over them in earlier in their life, and where they may have actually been the victims of physical abuse, certainly of emotional abuse. You'll often find, you know, women who are beat escaping from one abusive relationship only to run into the arms of another individual who ends up beating them. I've seen it time and time again. I remember one girl who did this when she was 18 and did it again when she was like 23. And then I think she was on her third time around. You know, her father had abused her physically and emotionally, and then her husband beat her, and then her next husband beat her, and I think there was a third husband, I can't remember now, it's been so long. But then she suddenly said she realized that she had a problem, that she kept going to these men who ended up beating her. And that's right, she did, but she didn't know what it was yet. But she at least realized she had a problem, and that's why I find it so astounding when I show people why the country is decaying all around them, the economy is decaying all around them, why the systems of government are so corrupt, hundreds of millions of dollars being stolen from the government by people who are murdering children for a living. I mean, it's just amazing. It goes on day after day. And when I finally show them why this is happening, they say, oh, it's so depressing. I said, well, now you know. They didn't say it wasn't true. They said it was depressing. They don't argue against the truth of it. They just say it's depressing. You see, because, see, they're rejecting God, and now I'm pointing it out that they're rejecting God. They don't want to think of it in those terms. But it's the only conclusion to make. If I say that Christ said to do this and this and this and you're doing something else, then you don't really believe in Christ. Society and community and therefore the church congregation may repeat these patterns of neediness and abuse. That's why you find some of these stories of pastors who are molesting children, crippled children, etc. in their care. Terrible. But that's the extreme. What about the minor, where they're abusing you by keeping you from the gospel of Christ, not telling you what it really means to love one another, not telling you what it means to live by faith, hope, and charity instead of by force, fear, and violence, which is what they have all their congregations doing. Their daily bread comes from men who exercise authority. They have no daily ministration to take care of all the social welfare needs of their community. They don't have that. They've gone away. Some may force or entice others to assume the role of emotional caretakers. Guide or guru, mentor or pastor, president or prime minister, the same principle applies. And we need to repent of that. And until we do, all I can do is pray that there be peace upon your house. And until then, may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.